What we're going to be doing this evening then is covering various aspects regarding the Bible and what it has to say. Once you do that, and once you're prepared to spend a little bit of time considering this book, which in itself is a book of books, you'll discover that it really does have quite a lot to say about the Lord God Almighty, about the Lord Jesus Christ, and also the plan for this planet, Earth, and also the plan for man. Now, I think all of us are fully aware of what the Christadelphians believe, so I don't really need to stress much, other than what we do have to say is based upon this book, the Bible. You know, Israel is and always has been the centre of this planet. As time has passed, this small strip of land has not lessened in importance at all. And this is because of the fact that it rests upon the world's shape. Do you know, it's way, way back in the time of man, and we have a man who's standing on a hill, and the Israelites are listening very, very intently to him. These were the people that had been led by this man for 40 years. The man is Moses, and his voice is ringing across the clear air to each of them across the desert air. The Lord God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession. Out of all the people that are on the face of this earth, it's not because you're more in number than any other people. It is because the Lord God loves you. And he is keeping the oath which he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand. Do you know, numbers have never mattered to the Lord God Almighty. How he loved them. How he loved them in spite of their rebellious nature. They were continually hankering after what they had left in Egypt. And God had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And throughout the wandering through the wilderness, God had provided for the Israelites. And he produced a unique nation. He produced a people with a history. And he also had a people who had a wonderful destiny. And in addition to this man Moses, there's a man who we read of in the scriptures who's called Abraham, and he is from Ur of the Chaldees. It's on the Euphrates. And it was in this land that Abraham was instructed by God that he was to look northward, to look southward, eastward and westward. And God said to him, I will give you this land. And I'll give it to thy seed forever. And in this promise there really is a blessing. For God declared that he would join Abraham and his descendants to himself in an everlasting covenant. To be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And then in addition to that, that Abraham was not only to be the father of many nations, but he was going to, or he was, the promised a seed who shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in whom all nations of the earth would be blessed. You know, Abraham and his descendants and the land to which they were brought have therefore been joined together to form the starting point of the divine purpose, which is in the end going to embrace all of mankind. The wanderings in the wilderness and the descendants of Abraham through to Jacob were forged into a nation that's following their bondage in Egypt. From the desert they poured across Jordan to occupy the land where their forefathers had been strangers. And for nearly 1,000 years their history had been moulded by this land. Their geographical position gave Israel the opportunity to be a witness for God to all peoples of the earth. But having said that, there is the temptation for them to absorb other religions from the nations that were round about them. And when they did that, there were going to be attached dangers. There is a promise, or there is the promise of a king. And centuries after the entry into Canaan, we find David, who captured the stronghold of Zion. And he makes it the political and the spiritual centre of the kingdom over which he reigned. For him, as for other psalmists and prophets, Zion was the chosen point from which God's rule would extend and extend throughout the earth. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3 we have, "Many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And it was David himself found in the covenant of God the assurance of an ideal king to come. A righteous one who should be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth. It's a morning without clouds. And this hope of the son of David, the fruit of his own body, do you know, it's not a prophetic dream. For Israel, it is a reality that is to come. For every true Bible student, it is part of the substance of faith, isn't it? Now then, from reading all sorts of articles, whether they be Christadelphian or not, I do understand that there was a time when it was fashionable to say that the Lord Jesus Christ would never ever return back to this earth. There may be one or two on the face of this planet today who would suggest that that is still the case. On the other hand, there are now some groups of people that have come to realise that Jesus Christ is one day going to return back to this earth. The Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke on numerous occasions about his second coming back to this earth and the establishment of the kingdom of God. We have his parables, don't we? For example, we're told of those that thought that the kingdom of God should soon appear. I guess your minds have gone to the classic one that we all use when we talk about this, so I'll use it as well. It's the nobleman, isn't it, who goes into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And it's found in Luke, or just as we read in Luke 19. Do you know, there are countless references within this book, the Bible, that speak of the coming of the Son of Man. The testimony of the apostles is very, very clear, and it leaves you without any doubt. They had been taught by the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection but during the 40 days prior to his ascension into heaven. They are instructed by him about the kingdom of God and also the restored kingdom of Israel. And it's immediately after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that one of the first things that he spoke about were the Old Testament promises that were coming to their fulfillment in him. And then we have his ascension as he was being taken up from them into the clouds. God sends his angels to explain. So I think it's reasonable to assume that you'll all agree that it's not surprising for us to learn that when the apostles began to teach in the streets of Jerusalem, they taught that Jesus was going to return back to the face of this earth to be king. Do you know, it's Peter who was boldly put on record stating that the grave just could not hold this man, Jesus. And he refers his hearers to Psalm 110 and verse 1. It's the same reference that can be found in Acts, and it was used by the Lord to show that he'd only gone to heaven until his enemies had been subdued. Now then, Bible teaching is not just there for telling us what is going to happen next. There is always a deeper meaning, and we are to use the knowledge that we gain from our studying the word to prepare ourselves for the future. So then, let's open our Bibles at the first epistle of Thessalonians. I don't want you to go to sleep, make you do something. So we're going to flick through the first epistle of Thessalonians, and hopefully you'll see the message of the personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to jump into one verse in each chapter very quickly. The first verse is in chapter 1 and verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Go over to chapter 2 and verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Chapter 3 verse 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Chapter 4 verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Chapter 5 and verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then I add an extra verse into chapter 5, and it's verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Maybe you'd like to study those verses for yourselves later when you get home, but you'll need to study the whole chapter 1 through to 5. To get the full meaning. Right through the New Testament's letters, you will see emphasis on the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth. It really is such a vital fact that Jesus is going to return, and it is mentioned in so many places within this book, the Bible. But these things are on record, and they were written to individuals where it was applicable at that time. Why? Well, because there were situations and matters in those individuals' lives that needed attention. And I put it to you that it is just the same for us today. Once you start and you study this book, the Bible, you'll see, and hopefully you'll appreciate, that the New Testament can only be understood once the Old Testament has also been studied. And once you start this, you will also see that the two Testaments complement each other. They don't contradict at all. The New Testament and the Old Testament belong together and are both needed to fully understand God's revealed plan for man and also this earth. And what the Old Testament foretells, the New Testament in part fulfills. But having said that, there are parts of the Old Testament that even today, in 2009, remain unfulfilled. So then, let's consider a few verses, just for a couple of minutes, where there are references to a promised king who will reign over God's kingdom on the face of this earth, and perhaps you'll ask yourselves whether or not they have been fulfilled. The first one's in the chapter that we read as an opening reading in Acts chapter 1. In fact, we are going to go to Luke 24, but when we do, keep your finger in Acts 1. I get told off in Cheltenham for jumping around too much. But keep your finger in there if you want to follow us to one verse in Luke 24. Okay, the first verse is in verse 3 of Acts 1. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Go over to verse 6. When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Here's the verse in Luke 24. It's in verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Back in Acts 1, but verse 11, we know the verse so well, don't we? Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up to heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Turn over now to chapter 2 and verse 34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you know, contained within this book, the Bible, you'll discover, or you'll find, that God has promised that he is going to rule this earth. What man continually fails to achieve time and time again, and he's getting better at it, God will establish. The king in that kingdom that is going to be established is going to be a descendant of both Abraham and David. He is going to rule from Jerusalem, and he is going to sit on David's throne. That kingdom is going to be one of justice and righteousness. It is going to have divine education. There is going to be temple worship, and peace will finally be established on the face of this earth. Just quickly, a couple of verses out of Revelation 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Do you know, there was a period of time when there was a kingdom of God on the face of this earth, and King David and his descendants reigned upon the throne. But there wasn't anything special about that throne itself. What was important was the divine appointment, and it was when king after king had neglected God's law that God brought an end to it. As we read in Ezekiel 21 and verse 25, O thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown, this shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. Do you notice that God states in that reference that he is going to restore the kingdom, and he's going to restore it on the face of this earth when he should come whose right it is? So the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth has therefore got to be understood in connection with the powerful Old Testament background. You know, it is in Mark that we read of Jesus' ministry when he stated that the kingdom of God was at hand. And he was saying it to those that truly understood the Old Testament promises, that he was the promised king. But Jesus was first to come to achieve righteousness for himself. And he had to do that personally, didn't he? And also so that he was able to make it possible for everybody else to have the opportunity to become right with their Creator. Well, we know from the record and history that Jesus Christ has been successful. He's made it possible for you and me to find peace with God through the forgiveness of our sins by association with the Lord Jesus Christ. But to achieve this, we have to truly understand the gospel. We have to understand Bible teaching so that it can really have an effect upon our lives. And once that is the case, baptism as believing adults into the saving name of Jesus Christ. We have to be baptized in water by total immersion, which is symbolic of the Lord's death and resurrection. So then, if we're baptized and we strive to do those things that are pleasing in the Lord's sight, looking for his second coming, what is the return going to be like? And could we miss it? And could we just not be aware that Jesus has returned? Is it going to be visible or invisible? And will Jesus be there, or will he just be merely a spiritual presence? And is he only going to come towards the earth, or is he going to come to the earth? A few questions quickly there, aren't they? I'll try and answer them quickly. Jesus Christ rose from the grave on the third day. He was visible and he could be seen. He could be handled and he could be held. His body was marked with the evidence of his suffering that he had endured on the cross. No longer was he subject to the limitations of human existence. He had risen bodily to heaven from the Mount of Olives, and he had defied the laws of gravity. The disciples had seen him go, and they were told that they would see him return in like manner as they had seen him go. The angels later said in Revelation 1 and verse 7, Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Or as Zechariah, the Old Testament prophet, puts it, and had predicted so long before his crucifixion, They shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. So surely it's not correct to say that it will only be those who are looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ who will see him return. There will be some who look. There will be some who see, and some who mourn. He will not be invisible when he returns. For it was Jesus who warned in Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Do you know, it's not even possible to argue that the Bible talks of the presence of the Lord as meaning that it is an invisible one. The New Testament also talks about the revelation of the Lord, and it's using a word which means uncovering or manifesting. In fact, the presence of the Lord really does turn out to be an especially suitable term. It was as Jesus entered into Jerusalem, wasn't it? And it was not long before he was to be crucified that there were crowds, of people welcoming him. He was riding a donkey, and they were throwing coats and palm branches in front of him. And they were shouting out greetings that referred to the promises of God. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord, as we read in Mark 11, verse 10. And it was Matthew who commented that the rejoicing was a foretaste of what had been forecasted by Zechariah the prophet when he wrote, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. What we must note, though, is that if that visit of the Lord Jesus Christ was truly a source of joy and rejoicing, just think for a minute what joy and rejoicing there will be when he does return again to this earth. Yeah, the prophet declares in chapter 9, that's Zechariah the prophet, declares in chapter 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. He shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Do you know, Jerusalem did rejoice at the entry to the city of the king coming lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass, just as the prophet had said it would be. But there's one big problem, and that is that it was very short-lived. Because he didn't at that time establish world peace, nor did he begin his rule from Jerusalem over the king that was going to last forever. But what the Lord Jesus Christ did do was complete enough of the prophecy to demonstrate that he had to be, without any shadow of doubt, the coming one. To give us confidence that he is going to return to complete the promised transformation of this earth. And in Zechariah, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is described in such a way that it appears that there is absolutely no interval. I understand it's caused many people to debate that the forecasted kingdom will never come. They even say that Jesus expected it in the first century or sooner himself. But I put it to you that when the Bible is studied very carefully, it becomes quite apparent that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was not going to occur immediately after his ascension into heaven. And also that any attempt to even suggest that Jesus was mistaken about the timing of his second coming has to be doomed to failure. For it was Jesus who stated on more than one occasion that he did not know the time nor the season. The day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only, is what we read in Matthew 24 and verse 36. But Jesus did know that there was going to be some time that would pass before his second coming to the earth. And he told parables to indicate that his coming would not immediately appear, as we find in Luke 19 and verse 11. Luke 19 and verse 11, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And in Matthew 25 and verse 19, Jesus did indicate that it would be after a long time, and that there might be a delay for those who were waiting. So just like their Lord, they must appreciate that they really could not know what hour he would come. The apostles also acknowledged that they could not know precisely the time when he would return, and that they also had to wait. Peter in his epistle warned about those who would scoff, and if you look around in society today, there are those who do that. Those who would scoff concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the promise of his coming. He poured scorn on their lack of faith by saying that they were willfully ignorant, believing what they wanted to believe despite all the evidence that's put before them. The Apostle Paul didn't doubt that Jesus would return, and he went on record as stating in the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 1 and 2, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." So when Jesus does return, it's going to be very quick, and it's probably going to be unexpected. Nobody expects a thief to strike, do they? Because people tend to overlook the dangers. I understand this, and it's only because I've watched Crime Watch UK and those sorts of programmes that robberies depend upon speed. This is probably why Jesus uses it to demonstrate what it's going to be like when he returns. But the lessons are there for us, are they not? That we have to be on our guard, we have to be watchful, and we must be prepared and also vigilant. The Lord Jesus Christ could come at any time, but he is going to come, we can be sure, when we least expect him. It's probably going to be sooner than later because of all the signs that we have around us in this world today. So in these dying moments of human government, the powers of heaven are going to be shaken as men's hearts fail them for fear, and the nations are going to be engaged in battle around Jerusalem. Then the Lord will come. Unexpectedly, suddenly, and in great power, bringing salvation to those who have faithfully waited and prepared themselves for this tremendous event in their lives and also in the history of this planet. And it's going to bring judgment upon all those who have willfully ignored the faithful promises and the gracious invitation of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. "To you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." Do you know, it really is essential that we do believe what the Bible has clearly promised for us. In today's society, we can wait and we can see, and then we can go one way or the other, can't we? But you can't with this. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to save those who already believe. When Jesus spoke to his followers about the eventual return to the earth, he focused their attention upon the consequences of his coming rather than the order of events themselves. And even today, with our computers that tell us everything, we cannot be sure when he will come. But what we do know, though, is that we will be called and we will have to give account of our action, or maybe lack of action. The Bible is our guidebook, and in it we can read of what God expects from us. We can learn from it about his promises and also his purpose. But the first step has to be to read it, to believe it, to understand it, to put it into practice, and then hopefully we'll appreciate the need for obedience to God, starting with baptism, which is a commandment that we're to do. The Lord is at hand. It is now an urgent matter for us to examine ourselves and our lives so that we're properly prepared for the King to come, who's going to reign forever.